Our New Testament reading this morning is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Listen for the word of God. Then Peter began to speak to them. I understand, truly, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for resurrection, for your power at work in the world throughout history. We pray that we will hear your word, hear of your resurrection this morning. In the name of your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. After all that energy, I should point out, sometimes it is hard to be in church on Easter. Maybe for most people, probably for most of us here, it's maybe not hard to be in church on Easter. But if you're having a hard time believing that the story that we're celebrating on Easter is something that actually happened, it might be hard. And it's especially hard if you've heard some preacher at some point say, if you don't believe that this literally happened, you can't be a Christian. And you might just sort of feel sort of out. And I have had my share of feeling out on Easter. I don't know how many times I've gone into church on Easter Sunday and just thought, what am I doing here? When you don't believe, or you used to believe and you don't believe anymore or wish you did, Easter is a hard time to be in church, and it's even harder when you're a pastor. On Easter Sunday 2018, I was driving north on Route 8 in the dark hours before dawn to Old Union Presbyterian Church in Mars, Pennsylvania. And I was in a place where I would go back and forth on believing in the resurrection. I was supposed to help lead the sunrise service, and that morning, driving up in the dark, I did not believe in it at all. And it was really depressing. I was literally on my way to go lead a celebration of something that I did not believe in that moment was a historical reality. I didn't believe it, and I couldn't make myself believe in it. That Sunday, as I was driving up Route 8, I had an experience listening to some music that put tears in my eyes and made me believe in the resurrection. I listened to it this morning, and I'm just tearing up in the morning in the car driving in. I listen to it pretty much every Easter. I will still argue that there's no way to prove that the resurrection happened historically because it is impossible, but starting that day, I decided to believe in the resurrection. Because of that, because it makes it sound emotional, but there's a line from author Frederick Buechner where he says that tears are the surest sign of truth we have, and I decided to go with that day. So that's fine. That's great. That's great for me, isn't it? Aren't you happy? I had a religious experience listening to some religious music on a road most of you've never been on, and that's lovely for me. What about everybody else? Why should you believe it? Why should anyone believe it? What good is the Easter story in 2023, or in the time and title, why do we keep telling this story? Why do we keep coming back to it? And I got the idea for this sermon a couple weeks ago. Why do we keep telling this story? What's the value of this story in a world where we know miracles don't happen? I was sitting at my desk in my room at the Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center during the Credo conference that you all on the Board of Pensions sent me to. It was really helpful, by the way, and I'm very grateful. But I'm sitting at the desk looking out the window on a beautiful, perfect day, and I didn't want to think about the Bible. I started to imagine what it might be like to let go of the trappings of Christianity, stop reading the Bible, stop going to church, throw out my Book of Order, stop worrying about the literal meaning of or whatever of the things that Jesus said, and just to try to live my life and feel deeply connected to God without all the complication. As I was mulling this over, I started thinking about the Easter story and about the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, how actually, given everything that's going on in the world in 2023, that story is still so important. I wrote in my journal the beginnings of this sermon, this was about 2 weeks ago, a thought for Easter. Why go back to that story? Because we still need it. We still need love defeated by death, rising undefeated and indestructible. That's the whole sermon. I hope you enjoyed it. Why go back to that story? We still need it. We still need love defeated by death, rising undefeatable and indestructible. I was going to do a spiel here about Martin Luther King and about how every oppressed person who read that story, every enslaved person who saw that story and got hope about how this story still has power in it, how just the retelling of that story is so dangerous and still threatens empires and inspires those working for good in the world, how, in the words of the author of Hebrews, the Word of God is living and active, and that story is still alive out in the world, still causing good trouble. I was going to talk about that, but then I saw a video clip. I knew I had to share it because it was pretty much everything. This video, for some context, is of a young man whose father is a preacher. He's not a preacher. He was elected as a representative, or he was a representative in the Tennessee House of Representatives. A pastor of mine shared it with a comment, "This is the message from the weekend," or "This is the message for the weekend, for this weekend." I made the mistake of not believing her. I made the mistake of not believing her on Easter weekend. No, okay, not believing a woman is not generally a smart plan, but not believing a woman on Easter weekend, that is the dumbest time. You know, there's never a great time to not believe women, but Easter weekend, the weekend when women came back to the disciples and they said they saw Jesus and the disciples did not believe them, that is the worst time for thinking you're going to not believe what a woman tells you and be right. Because within 5 minutes of watching it, I was like, I've got to show you this because this is what my whole sermon is going to be about. From 2 weeks ago, I started writing this. This didn't even happen yet. And I thought, oh no, because Fairplane is a purple church and there is a chance that this might offend someone because he's a Democratic politician. And he also says about halfway through Jesus fought for single mothers and the LGBTQ community, refers to Jesus as Black Jesus. None of those things are in the Bible, but the answer to the question in my sermon title, why do we keep telling the story, is in this video clip. Also, there's a little bit about, like, I still believe in America, and that's neither here nor there for the Easter message, so just sort of tune that part out if you want. This is a speech that former Tennessee Representative Justin Pearson gave literally immediately. I'm not going to show you the full clip, but, like, by the end of this clip, the entire House votes to expel him from the Tennessee House of Representatives. Michael, can we keep the captions on? Okay, and I hope the captions work. And the sound is on? All right, here we go. I think.
All glory and honor to God, who makes all things possible, who takes the son of teenage parents Kimberly Owens Pearson and Jason C. Pearson and brings them to an institution built by enslaved people's hand. All glory and honor to God. who brings those who've been marginalized and excluded into this place and tells them that you still have a voice, that you still are somebody, and that the movement for love and justice cannot be stopped because we've still got a heartbeat, because we've still got a movement for love that needs us. We've still got people who are calling on us to act and to do something. To all you who still believe that the best days for democracy are ahead, for all of you who still believe that our better days in Tennessee are ahead, I want to tell you that I still believe with you. And how is it that even now amidst persecution, on this holy week, after my own brother Justin Jones, Representative Jones, gets expelled from the House, is it that we still have hope and faith and belief in the democracy of Tennessee? Faith and hope and the belief in the democracy of the United States of America? How is it that you still have hope, you descendant of enslaved people? How is it that you still have hope? Well, it's because even from the bottom of slave ships, my people didn't quit. Even in cotton fields and rice fields, my people didn't quit. Even when they were whipped and chained and told they had no name, my people didn't quit. Even when they incarcerated us, locked us up for a crack cocaine epidemic created by President Ronald Reagan to fund a war in South America, my people didn't quit. Even when they defunded our schools, separated us and called us colored and white, even when they put us on lynching trees in the state of Tennessee, specifically in Shelby County, my people didn't quit. Even now, as our own brothers and sisters lay to rest because of the failure of people in positions of power to do something, because people are refusing to pass just laws to end the epidemic of gun violence in the state of Tennessee, my people have yet to quit. And so even now, amidst this vote, amidst this persecution, I remember the good news. Hallelujah, Jesus. I remember that on Friday, the government decided that my Savior Jesus, a man that was innocent of all crimes except fighting for the poor, fighting for the marginalized, fighting for the LGBTQ community, fighting for those who are single mothers, fighting for those who are ostracized, fighting for those pushed to the periphery. My Savior, my black Jesus, he was lynched by the government on Friday. And they thought that all hope had been lost. All the outside, it rained and it thundered and everybody said everything was over. And it was some black women who stood at the cross. It was some black women who watched what the government did to that boy named Jesus. They were witnesses, as you have been witnesses to what is happening in the anti-democratic state of Tennessee. They were witnesses to what was going on. And I got to tell you, it got quiet on Saturday. Yes, I tell you, it was a sad day on Saturday. All hope seemed to be lost. Representatives were thrown out of the state house. Democracy seemed to be at its end. Seemed like the NRA and gun lobbyists might win. But oh, that was good news for us. I don't know how long this Saturday in the state of Tennessee might last. But oh, we have good news, folks. We've got good news that Sunday always comes. Resurrection is a promise, and it is a prophecy. It's a prophecy that came out of the cotton fields. It's a prophecy that came out of the lynching tree. It's a prophecy that still lives in each and every one of us in order to make the state of Tennessee the place that it ought to be in. So I've still got hope because I know we are still here, and we will never quit.
That's why we keep telling the story. People like Justin Pearson believe it, and then they go in and they say that. They say, you can't keep us down because you can't keep Jesus down. They taught me in my college history class that history is written by the winners. Anybody else learn that? History is written by the winners. But in my Bible class, as I got reminded again and again, that the Bible is history written by the losers. It's history written from the underside. white European men, people who look like me, have built all kinds of systematic theology on top of that story, and that's all great. But on Easter morning, those women going to see Jesus, I started thinking about it this weekend. Maybe we can't even hear the Easter story unless we're hearing it from the mouths of the oppressed. The white American church doesn't speak that language because we don't have that experience that lines up in that way with the experiences of Jesus and his Jewish disciples living in a Roman world. But I believe that story's true. And I know it matters. I can't prove that story's true. I can't prove it with science. But I don't want to live in a world where that young man is wrong about what he said about the fundamental nature of the universe. I can't prove it happened the way the Bible says it did, but we're still telling that story because it tells us that the power at the heart of the universe is love, and love will not be beaten by anything, even death and oppression. I can't prove Jesus' resurrection is a thing that literally happened, but to borrow from that great saint of deconstruction, Rachel Held Evans, it is a story I'm willing to be wrong about. It keeps coming up because Jesus' resurrection keeps reverberating throughout time and history. They said Jesus was dead, but on the third day he rose again. And British theologian N.T. Wright says what happened to Jesus at the resurrection is going to happen to the whole universe. And the only problem I have with that is, if I'm remembering it right, it's future tense. It's already happening. Jesus' resurrection echoes both forward and backward in history. God's been doing it since day one. It literally starts in Genesis 1. There was evening and there was morning the first day. Oh, you thought it was over? No, that was the beginning. There's a tomorrow. In Jewish culture, the day starts at evening. Day's over? Nope, just the beginning. I recently met a Messianic Jewish preacher who reminded me of that. Oh, and our Adventist siblings in Christ also begin the day at evening. The day starts when the sun goes down. The day starts when the sun goes down. This resurrection business is embedded in creation. Keep going in Genesis 1. God creates every plant bearing seeds. Seeds? You throw them in the ground, something altogether new grows out. You remember the protest slogan, they tried to bury us, but they didn't know that we were seeds. Borrowed from a poem by the Greek poet Dinos Christianopoulos. And you see Jesus using this metaphor in John 12. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Paul uses that analogy in 1 Corinthians 15. "As for what you sow, you don't sow the body that is to be but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, raised a spiritual body." It is the whole story of the Bible. It's the story, to borrow a phrase from Buechner, of the outlandishness of God who does impossible things with impossible people. Abraham and Sarah can't have a child, and God says, "No, I don't think so." Gideon is the least of his tribe living in an oppressed nation, and God says, "No, I don't think so." And God sets them free. David is the youngest son. His father doesn't even think to bring him when Samuel says, "Bring me your sons." And God says, no, want that one. If you look at Revelation, it's the story of people who are oppressed. And God says, nope. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Or the story of the Exodus, it's a story of people who are stuck in a land not their own, and God says, "No, let my people go." And that story, by the way, links up with Jesus' story, the story of a dark-skinned man unjustly executed by local law enforcement, because it happens. That Passover story happens at the same time of the year. Jesus is executed around the time of the Passover. around the time that they're celebrating God defeating the undefeatable. But for Christians, what God did for Israel and Egypt, that was just an appetizer. The resurrection is the main course. And of course, Easter and Passover are springtime celebrations. Because why are they springtime celebrations? Because impossible things happen in spring. Things that were dead come back to life. Trees with no apparent life sprout buds. Oppressed people escape oppression in Egypt. An unjustly executed dark-skinned man walks out of his borrowed tomb alive. Any newly minted atheist will tell you there's other cultures that have stories of someone who was killed and raised from the dead. And I think they have those stories because, well, look around. Do you see the pattern? Days, they end, but the new day begins at sundown. Seeds, you bury them, they come back up. Seasons, winter always gives way to spring. Things that look dead in the winter come back to life in spring. In C.S. Lewis's story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which in many ways is an allegory for this story, the story of Easter, when the lion Aslan, his Jesus stand-in, is killed by the white witch and brought back, he says this, that he came back because the witch knew the deep magic, but there's another magic deeper still that she didn't know about. That when a willing victim who'd committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. Of course it's the deeper magic. Of course it is. It's the magic embedded in the world, in days, in seasons, in seeds, in life itself. Maybe from the perspective of someone who's not paying attention, the resurrection looks impossible. But when seen through this lens, the lens of death giving rise to life, the lens of night giving way to day, the lens of winter giving way to spring, not only is resurrection not impossible, it's inevitable. Not only is the resurrection not impossible, it's inevitable. And that is a very dangerous idea, especially if you benefit from a system of power that marginalizes people like Jesus. People in that system know that it's dangerous. That's why slaveholders in the American South had to give the people that they enslaved edited Bibles. But the truth got out anyway. They know it's dangerous, and that's why they had to stop Jesus, why they had to stop Martin Luther King, why they kicked Justin Pearson and Justin Jones out of Tennessee legislature, if you'll have it. But we are still telling that story about Jesus who died and rose undefeatable 2,000 years later because it is power. Even rumors of that story getting out are dangerous. It is so dangerous if you're an oppressive person in power. Because if it's true, if we can dare to believe it, it means that hatred will never get the last word. It means that after the story is over, after the last word has been spoken and the last card has been played and it's all over but the crying, love has one more story to tell, one more word to say, and one more card to play. And that word is resurrection. That word is resurrection. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God who raises the dead. Amen.